Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. God, there are so many things weighing on our hearts and our minds today. God, there are so many things clawing for our attention this morning. But God, we just ask that you would give us clear focus on exactly who you are. God, thank you for preserving your word for us. Through all these generations, God, thank you that this is not some made-up fairy tale. God, that this is not invented for a time. God, but that this is truth. God, this word judges us, Father. This word proclaims who you are. God, this word gives us hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you put on flesh, God, and you walked among us. Father, that we would know you even more. Father, I pray that we wouldn't miss your voice in the middle of this season. God, that we wouldn't be busy doing all of these things about you, and God, that we would not spend time with you. So, Father, I pray that you would just grab hold of us, God, that you would draw us to your word this week, God, that you would speak to us through your word, God, that you would speak life into our situations and our circumstances, God, that you would bring peace, God, that you would show your mighty outstretched arm over all of our circumstances, God, because who is greater than you? Father, we love you and we adore you and we praise you this week and every week. God, just make your name great among the world. God, in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Hope you guys are ready for the Christmas break and hopefully a little bit of time away to reflect on life and to get back into the flow of things. Thank you so much for a night in Bethlehem. Such an amazing weekend. Thank you, Daniel Valdez, for putting that video together for us. But, as looking at that video and watching it and thinking about just how many people God brought to hear the gospel story, man, I was amazed at how we could tell people about just the birth of Jesus Christ. And such a great time. Still recovering, but it was a great time to be a part of it. And we're looking at a scripture today that is probably familiar to everybody. In fact, many of us on Christmas morning, we wake up, we sit down together as a family, and we read this passage. And so it can be a really familiar story. And so today, as we dive into it and tear apart a few little things in there and look at it, I hope that you can learn a little bit more about the Christmas story today. I know I did this week. And so we start here in verse 1 of chapter 2. But before we do, one of the things that as I was reading this week just kept coming up in my mind is this idea of the providence of God. The God's ability to be over all things and through all things and in all things, so much so that in his providence, he had people in this story who didn't believe in him who played a role in the story, right? It's on full display. Caesar, right? Quirinius, who is this Syrian governor, shepherds in the field, wise men, magi from the east, all of them played a role in the story of his son, even though they didn't believe in Yahweh, even though they didn't believe in the God. And so God's just ability to take all things and make them together for good is something that we just trust in, and we're just going to dive in today and just really look at it in a deep way as we start here in verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And so we've heard this before. We've probably read this before. I know my kids memorized it for a while, and they really like to yell, like, to be taxed, and they like to slam down. And we just had ways we memorized it, and they would act it out. They all wanted to be animals. I don't know why. My son Cale wanted to be baby Jesus, and he's like 6'3", so he crushed for the manger. But anyway, and we just act it out and have fun with it. But something that I think we need to realize here is, do you realize that the Bible is real? Like, this isn't just a Christmas book. This isn't just a story. That these are real people in real places with real events happening. Caesar Augustus is a historical figure. Right, Quirinius is this Syrian governor that has a place in history. And before we dive into the beautiful story of Jesus' birth, we have to pause here because, believe it or not, this is one of the most controversial sections in all Scripture. If you tell people that you believe in Jesus and you tell people you believe in the birth of Christ, they'll say, no, that's false. Luke 2, 1 and 2, those are totally false. They just prove that Luke didn't know what he was talking about. And they're going to point back to history and archaeology, and they're going to say that Luke just made a mistake. He just messed up. The Bible's not inerrant. It's not possible based upon these scriptures that we read every Christmas without even realizing that the world out there is trying to tear apart the trustworthiness of the Bible. And they would do that in this particular verse. I want to just nerd out a little bit and go back and tell you a little bit about the history of kind of what's going on in this scenario and stuff. Because believe it or not, you realize that archaeology and the history aren't finished yet. They're still writing the story. They're still discovering things. They're still digging in the ground. They're still going layer and layer and layer to find more and more about what's happened in the past. For example, when I was in college, it was very popular. The attack upon Christianity was this idea that David didn't really exist. That David is just a make-believe character. There wasn't a Davidic kingdom. That none of that happened. It's just a story from the Old Testament. Yeah, there was probably a guy named David, and he was a good warrior, but there wasn't a giant named Goliath. There wasn't even a person named David. Yet, archaeology in 1993 uncovered what's called the Tel Dan Stela, which looks like a rock to us, right? Kind of broken up piece, but on it has some writing that is on this tablet. And on this tablet, it talks about a king of Israel who comes from the house and lineage of David. And all of a sudden, David exists. We believe he exists. Why? Because on a rock, in this time period, in the strata by which they dug, they found evidence that David actually exists. So what was, quote unquote, fact became something different because of archaeological discoveries. So I knew David existed, didn't you? I read it. I got a book. I don't need a stone. I got a book. It told me what it said. Do you believe this book? I mean, archaeology is, we're just waiting on them to catch up. Don't worry. They'll catch up. They don't believe Moses exists either. They just got to dig down a few layers still, right? They'll get there at some point. So the question is going to be for us, do we really believe this book? Do we believe what God has said in his word, and we're willing to trust this, or willing to trust the history and the archaeology that hasn't quite caught up with the story? For example, for a long time, they didn't believe this governor, Quirinus, had even existed. And yet, then they found a coin and had his face on there, had an inscription. So then they started finding in that same section all kinds of historical things about this governor of Syria. And so as we dive through and we look at these two different characters, I want you to realize that these were real people that really existed in this time period. One of the reasons I think archaeology is a little slow catching up is what I call the archaeological puzzle problem. For example, anybody a puzzler out there? You like to make puzzles? Okay. Now, I'm a puzzler in the fact of like the 2 to 5 year old range. Like, you know, 25 pieces, I'm all over that one. Not the 1,000 pieces, I just kind of get bored with it. I don't want to sit there really that long, right? But I want you to imagine a 1,000 piece puzzle, right? If you were to find on the floor 5 pieces of that puzzle, just 5 pieces, and you were to pick it up, would you be able to tell what puzzle it was? Just 5 puzzle pieces. Maybe. It depends on if those puzzle pieces fit together, right? If they all 5 fit together, might give you a little bit more of what's going on. But you might have a piece, maybe they're from different parts of the puzzle, like, that kind of looks like a waterfall or the gray hair of a man or something, right? And so you could piece together maybe a little bit of the picture of what's going on, but you wouldn't get the whole picture. Now, when I do puzzles, I have a box top that has the picture on there. And so I take the picture, I'm like, bottom left corner, right? We take all the side pieces first, right? We have a picture that tells us where those puzzle pieces go. Guys, we have the key to the puzzle. We have something that's finished. Do you realize the Word of God is finished? We're not waiting for God to write some more of the story. He's written the story for us. So this is our puzzle box top. As we start seeing archaeology and history begin to explain things, we can compare them with the Word of God. So if you're in doubt, just wait. They'll catch up. If you're in doubt, trust the Word of God. Trust the story of God. Because time after time after time, the Word of God has been proven true. And same in this case. Here's the argument people have out of these verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Was there a Caesar Augustus? Yes, history is very clear. His name was Octavian. He was this great military leader. He won this war between 2 other guys to become the Caesar. And so he is this man in history. Did he ever take a census? No, history would say, no, Caesar would never do something like that. And yet, as we go through history, later on in the discovery, later on in the 2000s, they discovered this Res Gesta inscription. I'm going out of order, Josh, so thanks for sticking with me up there. And on this inscription, this is the autobiography of Caesar Augustus carved into this kind of a monument to him. And in there, he describes 3 worldwide censuses. At that time, there were about 4 million people censored into the Roman province all over the known world at that time. There was a census in 27 BCE. There was one in 8 BCE. There was one in 21 AD. That all are listed on this that say that Caesar had a worldwide census. For a long time, they didn't believe he would ever do that. Now we have proof. See, they're catching up. They'll get there, right? And then it says this. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Okay, we know he exists. He lived in 51 BC to 21 AD. He was this great military general. He had lots of different jobs inside of the government, all inside of this area that we now call Syria. And so the question would be, did he have a census? Well, we know history would say, yes, there was a census in 6 BC, or 6 AD, sorry. In 6 AD, history says, yes, there was definitely a census. See, Luke just got the date wrong. We know it was there. How do we know it's there? Acts 5, verse 37, actually talks about this. Gamaliel, one of the rabbis, is talking about these failed rebellions, and that if these men are lying, then God will take care of it, right? Talking about some of the apostles that were there. And he goes back to this rebellion that happened around the census that Quirinius had put together in 6 AD. So the question is, was there one when Christ was born somewhere between 6 and 4 BCE? Was there one there? Well, we know Caesar's was in 8. It probably took a while to do a census. We know there's also this thing called the Pax Romana. Anybody remember that from history class? You're like, I thought you were a math teacher, right? History is pretty interesting, too. There's this thing called the Pax Romana, which was the Roman peace. It was the peace of Rome. Guess who brought that in? Caesar Augustus, right? And he brought in this thing called the Pax Romana. It was for the first time in all of Roman history that there was peace all over the realm. And because of that, there were some benefits to Christ coming during that time. Have you ever wondered, why did Christ come during this time? Well, because it was zero. No, that was a calorie thing they did later, right? Why did Christ come at that time? Why didn't he come today? What if Christ had been born 30 years ago in the 80s? What would it be like? In other words, if Christ was healing people today, what would it look like on social media? Would some people believe? Would some people doubt? Would some people trash him, troll him? Would people try to cancel him? Would people try? How would Jesus be in today's culture? Have you ever thought about that? It'd be wild. It would be wild to see people's reaction to him. But this wasn't the time, right? There was a time when God said, this is the time that I want my son to be born. And because of this, here's the three benefits of the Pax Romana, this peace in Rome. Here's number one. There is an incredible road system. The Roman Empire created these incredible road systems that many of them are still around today that people could drive on them. Why is that important? Because now the message can go out to all the earth. In fact, have you ever thought about Paul being imprisoned and him being chained to a guard? That's a captive audience for Paul. Greatest evangelist ever. Hey, what you writing? Letter to my friends in Ephesus. Let me tell you what I'm writing. How many of those soldiers that were tied to Paul for hours and hours became Christians? Do you think any of them? Maybe a few? And then do you realize that Rome became the missionary sending agency? Sending out these Roman soldiers to different parts of the earth to spread what they had learned from sitting beside Paul? It's almost like God had a plan, and all these things happened at this time. Hey, here's the second reason. They, for the first time in history, had sort of a common language in Greek. Rome adopted Greek as the common language to be spoken in the kingdom, and so for the first time, there was a common language. How many times have you been on a mission trip and been really frustrated that you can't speak the language? Right, you've been to Honduras, and you just want to tell them so much about something, but you can't tell them, or been in Romania, and you just want to tell them something, and you just can't do it because of the language barrier. But for the first time, there was this common language all around the Roman Empire. Guess what the New Testament's written in? Written in Greek, a common language for people to be able to understand and to be able to read these letters that are being sent back and forth. Here's the third reason I think it's so incredible. There was peace, right? Pax Romana. Guess what? If you kept the peace, they were willing to tolerate just about anything. So it gave a safe haven for this new religion, this new thing called the Way, or Christianity, to begin to blossom and be able to form and to be able to be what it is today. So God had a purpose for sending Jesus during the reign of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. By the way, I'm just butchering that name all the time, so I'm sorry. I practiced this week, I promise. So this is the time period that we can trust that God had a purpose in this time. This is a real story. Do you believe it? Here we go, next part, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Good thing David exists, right? Because he's of the house and lineage of David. So he went back to Bethlehem, right? We know this. Do you know what Bethlehem means? Right? Beth means house. So Bethpage, if you remember back in the Mark series, it was the House of Olives, right? The Mount of Olives was right by Bethpage, the House of Olives, right? So Beth means house. Lehem means bread. So Bethlehem means the house of bread. Why would Jesus be born in the house of bread? What was one of the names that he used for himself? I'm the bread of life. We hunger and thirst for him, right? He's our sustainer, right? He's the one promised to us. So he's our provider. We see these beautiful pictures that are there in this name of Bethlehem. But you know what else is pretty interesting about Bethlehem? You probably, if you've read through the Bible, you've heard of Bethlehem before. Not just in Micah 5:2, because that's where this prophecy comes from, right? Micah 5:2, Micah actually prophesied about who, where Jesus was going to be born, right? He says this, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Isn't it interesting how God uses like the least important for his purposes? He uses the least in order to proclaim how great he is. And isn't this a hope for us? Do you ever feel like you're the least of these? You feel like I'm not worth anything. First of all, you are because you're a child of the king. But that's a whole nother sermon, right? But God uses the least of these for his glory because it just proves that it wasn't us. It was all him. And so you might feel lonely, you might feel left behind, you might feel like nobody cares about me, and you're in a perfect position to be used by God. You're in the perfect spot to be used as God's voice, as his like mouthpiece to the world to talk about how great Jesus is. Here's Bethlehem, this little bitty town. But you know what else is crazy about Bethlehem? You've heard of Bethlehem before if you've read through the book of Ruth. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. Naomi and Ruth, they've lost the men in their life, right? And they're going back to her hometown. Did you realize that Naomi's hometown was Bethlehem, the house of bread? Even today, there's wheat and barley all around that area. And we know that Boaz had barley fields, right? And Ruth would go behind and glean out of those fields. And then when Boaz goes to the city gates of Bethlehem, he becomes the kinsman redeemer. He becomes the redeemer of Ruth. He pays the price to bring her into the fold of the family, just as Christ was going to become our redeemer and pay the price to bring us into the family. And this place has significance. It's a beautiful story of redemption, and we see that same story through Jesus' birth and coming into the world, into the flesh, the incarnation of God to be our Savior. Bethlehem, what a beautiful place. And in the same region, we see some new characters come into our story. There were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, we would all be filled with great fear, right? Anybody have friends in their family or friends around that scare you, jump scare you? Like when you walk around the corner and jump scare? If you don't know this already, this is my wife, right? My wife loves to jump scare people, all right? We invite you. At our house, you don't have to knock. You can just come in the front door. It's almost always open. We just invite you to come on in, and people just come on in, and she'll be on the other side of the door like this. Yeah, right? And so maybe people knock now, or they kind of open the door like looking around before they come in, all right? But she just loves to do that. This is the ultimate ha moment. You're a shepherd, you're out in the field, and then boom, in the sky. I mean, some of y'all jumped at the angel choir at a night in Bethlehem, right? We had a black cloth and we dropped it, right? In fact, talking to Taylor earlier, one of his daughter's least favorite things about Bethlehem was the dropping of the cloth. It freaked her out, but she liked the shiny dresses, right? Like, they had really shiny dresses on. And the other thing, because she's four, right? The other thing that she memorized from night in Bethlehem was, crucify him, crucify him. So, see, night in Bethlehem, making a difference in the world. So, sorry about that memorized line. But the angel just shows up, and it just, boom, it makes you jump, right? So the angel shows up, right, begins to speak this thing to these shepherds. Now, wait, Who are shepherds? Are they the most important people? Are they the heralds of people? Like, people, I need to tell someone a message. Get a shepherd. Is that how it goes? Or are these the kind of left behinds? In fact, you remember the probably most famous shepherd is David, right? When Samuel comes to anoint the kings, he's like, it's none of these guys. Don't you have another son? Oh, yeah, he's out in the field somewhere. He's not even worthy to come up here and be considered, right? This shepherd, again, the least of these, the least likely to be a herald. They get this incredible message. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Is that your Christmas message? That Jesus is great news? He's the good news of great joy for all people? I hope it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I'm just so amazed. Do you remember how many times Jesus would not reveal that he was like the Savior of the world? And yet here he tells the shepherds, right? The angel's like, he's the Savior of the world. He's coming to do that. Who is Christ the Lord? And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased. And so we see this picture of the angel choir showing up and wowing these shepherds, telling them, what is the sign that he tells them to look for? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, I don't know if you've seen, there's a YouTube video that's out that talks about this idea of swaddling clothes. And in this video, it makes this claim about swaddling clothes being a baby lamb who is without blemish, brand new born, that they would swaddle this lamb up and they would inspect it for blemishes to see if it was perfect and useful for the temple to be a sacrifice in the temple. And while they're inspecting it, they would lay it in a manger and inspect it, and how that was the perfect picture of what Christ was going to be as he was swaddled and he was put in the manger. That's a beautiful story, and that could be true. There's just not any evidence for it. I mean, it could be true. We don't know everything about that time period and their practices and things of that nature, but it's definitely not a biblical idea that's out here. Now, why would I say that? Why would I just let you keep believing that story that you hear out there? Because sometimes we add to the story too much that isn't true. Isn't this a beautiful story without that? Isn't the story of Jesus' birth a beautiful story? We don't have to add things to it to make it even more beautiful or even more meaningful. And so we see these things that kind of come out that are almost like, that's almost too perfect of an analogy. Well, because it is. Some people would say, well, the linen that was wrapped, the clothing, was a picture of the death that he was going to die, and where they were going to wrap him in linens in his death. And that's, again, a beautiful picture. But that's not what the Bible says about it. The only other time that we see this idea of swaddling is back actually in Ezekiel chapter 16 in verse 4. The only other time that we see this idea of swaddling happening. And here's what it says about it. It's describing Jerusalem being this new city, this city of Zion being born. But in that, it's kind of a negative term. It says that you are born, but there's no one there to cut your cord. There's no one there to wash you and cleanse you. There's no one there to rub salt on you. They would actually rub salt and olive oil on their babies to help preserve them until after the eighth day. And then describes this idea of swaddling. There was no one there to swaddle you. In other words, Jerusalem, you had no one there to care for you, no one there to take care of you. And yet Jesus had someone there to love him and to take care of him, his mother Mary, who's in that case. So this idea of swaddling is just the idea that the mother was there to take care of and to love on Jesus in that case. And so we just have to be careful in these Christmas seasons that we don't chase after things that aren't particularly going to lead us towards the story of Jesus Christ. I think they're beautiful. Maybe it's true. Maybe so. Keep researching. Study it. If you find a reference for it, send it to me. I looked a lot. Because, I mean, what a great sermon analogy. Wouldn't that be a perfect sermon analogy? I'd love to use that one, but you know, got to find it in the Bible. Make sure it's true before you use it in that case. And here we go again. The angels. Now, when you imagine the angels, do you imagine them singing? I mean, angel choir, right? We had an angel choir. This word praise could definitely mean singing, but it could also mean shout aloud, right? They come and shout aloud. And what are they shouting? Glory to God in the highest. Now, this is good news for those of us who can't sing. Because if we can't sing very well, we don't like to praise. But we can shout, right? We can shout it out. We can let everything that's within us praise the Lord because we can shout out. They very well could have been singing the song. That would have been awesome. Maybe I should start singing. Maybe I should make life into a musical. Like if I want to praise Paul Valdez, I just have a Paul song. I have a Paul Valdez song. Paul is great. Paul is really awesome. Paul likes to pray and talk, and he has really blossomed, right? I could make up a song and just like sing it to Paul every time I see him. Or I could just meet him and talk to him and praise him and talk about how I think he's an incredible man of God. He's a great friend. All these sort of things that we can do also with the Lord, even if we can't sing. You know, there's only a couple times that we hear about angels singing in the Bible. Most of the time they're saying, hey, fear not. It's okay. I know I freaked you out right there. It's okay. Let me give you this message that I have for you. One of them is in Job chapter 38, verse 7, where God has been talking to Job. He says, dress like a man. I got to talk to you about a few things. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? But then also says, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Those two words are the same, right? This sang together and shouting for joy, same word. That both of them were praising the Lord. So I just want to encourage you this season, just praise the Lord. Right? Find a way through all of this to just praise the Lord through this season. And then it says this in verse 15, I think it is. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Here's what my encouragement for you. When God speaks, we need to move. Right? He told them, hey, go look for this sign. They could have just stayed out there, freaked out, and kept watching the sheep. But what did they do? Let's go see. Let's go see what God has done, what God has spoken to me. Let me go do that thing. And look at the result that's upon them, and look at the result that's upon Mary in this section. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. What saying was that? That he's the Savior of the world. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And I want to encourage you to something. This Christmas season, will you take a moment just to treasure everything? Everything that you get to encounter, every moment that you have this holiday season, will you tuck it away and treasure it like Mary did? Do you think Mary ever thought about this night when her son was on the cross? When her son was walking the earth, do you think that she thought back to this night? I'm going to tell you, so I have my youngest kid, my baby, is 19 years old now, off of college and things of that nature. They grow up really fast. If you blink, I remember thinking, I can't wait for my kids to grow up. I can't wait to play football on the trampoline. I can't wait to coach them in sports. I can't wait for all these things. And I wish I could rewind time. Because I think sometimes we miss those beautiful moments with our kids. Don't miss it this holiday season. We don't always know how long we have on this earth. So let's cherish those times we get to spend together. You know, when you have that project, where you can do that project, but your family's doing something else, it can wait. Let's go spend time with our family. Let's make the most of every opportunity. Because guys, the days are evil. The world is ready to just crunch us up. So I just want to encourage you to see, just as Mary, and that was kind of the theme of all that we talked about at night in Bethlehem, was that Mary kept treasuring these things up in her heart, talking to Anna and Simeon, treasuring those things in her heart, seeing the dedication in the temple, treasuring those things, because when times got hard, she was able to think back to these moments of God's faithfulness and believe that he was going to continue to be faithful in those times. Look at what the result of this is on the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They did what the angels told them to do, and they left with even more joy, even more praise. When we're willing to move as God wants us to move, it brings about that fullness of joy in our life. And he says this at the end, and at the end of 8 days, when they had circumcised him, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And I thank you for this beautiful story that just highlights how, Lord, you came in the flesh to show us how to live. Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus, and thank you for the gift of eternal life by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us during this Christmas season that we will cherish and treasure every moment that we have, that we will make memories for the Lord, that we will push our memories towards you, whether it's making gingerbread houses, which are just what Bethlehem is, a house of bread, or whether it's angel biscuits or whatever it might be, Lord, that everything we do might glorify you in your name. Thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season. Thank you for the opportunity we have to know you and worship you through your word. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in your word this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Paul.
Hello. Okay, so I have a couple of announcements. If you remember back early November, we at our banquet, we presented to you our organizational chart, and we were talking about how we can better serve the church. And part of that organizational chart was we identified a great need for a groups pastor, someone who can take over ministering to all our path group leaders and also to the men and the women's ministries. And so after our due diligence and seeking the Lord for who he would have for us and the elders, also very much being a part of that. In fact, I would ask if all the elders could come up front. We would like to introduce to you, as we pray over him, our new groups pastor who will begin in January, and that is Chad Barrett. So Chad is a dear brother in the Lord. He has been part of Fellowship Church for about, I guess, over a little over a year, but you would think that he's been here for 5-10 years. He just jumped in, has a great heart for people and a ton of compassion and love for the Lord. So we're just so excited to have you on the team, Chad. And we just want to pray over you right now, and you guys just be ready for 2022. We want to encourage you to get involved in a path group. As we have been saying for many years now, we believe that our small groups are the heartbeat of the church. It's where you can gather during the week and be in the Word and grow in the Lord together and just be a church family. So we're excited about, Chad, what you're going to be doing. You've got a lot of great path group leaders already in place, and there's more to come, I'm sure. So let's pray over him. Father God, what an honor it is to be able to serve you. Lord, we thank you that you have brought this man into our lives, God, someone who you had ordained long before we even knew him. Lord, we pray blessings upon him and Melissa and his family. We pray an anointing over him, Lord. We ask that you would empower him, embolden him, and equip him in the calling that you have placed in his life to lead our path groups, to lead our men's and women's ministry, to help us all grow in knowing you, Jesus. Thank you for blessing us with another person to be able to serve alongside us, God. And Lord, I just pray that this church body would embrace him, encourage him, and help him as he helps us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And sorry, I was getting done. I'm just caught up in that. Don't forget Friday, this Friday, candlelight service, 4 and 5 o'clock are our services. It is a family gathering, so you'll be in here with your children. Yeah, so watch out with those candles. But it's just going to be a real sweet time for us to celebrate our risen Savior. And is there anything else you want to add to that?
Get here early.
Get here early. Yeah, it gets crowded. Okay, y'all go with the Lord. God bless you. Shepherds care.